The Gospels record two different times Jesus turned a small meal into a feast sufficient for a large crowd. Probably the most familiar is when Jesus fed over 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. The second time was a simpler task. Jesus had on hand 7 loaves and a few fish, and he only had to feed 4,000 men and women and children. And after Jesus fed this great multitude the second time, he and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee. When they reached the north shore of the sea, the disciples realized that they had forgotten to bring bread with them. In response, Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And like the parable we considered 2 weeks ago, this parable is an incredibly short one. And that single sentence confused the disciples. But Jesus' warning was one they needed and one that we still need to obey today. And so to understand this parable, we need to be familiar with the events which led up to it. So back in chapter 14, we read of the death of John the Baptist. After John's death, Jesus went up to a deserted place to be alone. But the people learned where he was, and great crowds walked out to be with him. And Jesus spent that day healing the sick. When the day came to its end, he said that the people have no food. They had no means of feeding them. There was not enough food on hand and not enough money on hand to buy food for them. And so Jesus turned 5 loaves and 2 fishes into a meal sufficient to feed over 15,000 people. And when that massive crowd of people had eaten their fill, the disciples went around and collected the leftovers and filled up 12 baskets with what was left over. That night, while the disciples were rowing across the Sea of Galilee in a storm, Jesus walked up to their boat and calmed the storm. In the beginning of chapter 15, Jesus confronted the Pharisees' wrong ideas about purity. And the Pharisees had taught that eating without washing your hands made a person spiritually unclean. And Jesus taught that what makes a person spiritually unclean is not what goes into his mouth, but what comes out of his heart. After that, Jesus left. He healed the Syrophoenician woman's demon-possessed daughter. And Jesus then went up on a mountain near the Sea of Galilee. There he spent 3 days ministering to the crowd. At the end of that time, of course, the crowd is very hungry. And Jesus turned 7 loaves and a few fish into a meal sufficient for over 12,000 people. When the meal was over, the disciples filled 7 large baskets with the leftovers. Jesus left that spot, went down to Magdala, which is about halfway down the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's also the hometown of Mary the Magdalene. And that brings us to the beginning of chapter 16. So let's read beginning of verse 1. It says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'Then when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.' And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So the parable, again, it's a very short one. It's in verse 6. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It revolves around four events. The two feedings of the multitudes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees demand for a sign, and then the disciples forgetting to bring bread. And so starting with this request for a sign, this is not an honest search for some support of Jesus' claims so they could better understand and believe. Because by this point in time, we're at least a year and a half into Jesus' ministry. He has performed thousands of miracles. The Pharisees themselves have seen Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and create vast quantities of food. Despite this, they denied that Jesus is their Messiah. They denied he was sent by God for their salvation. In fact, in Matthew 12, the Pharisees blaspheme the Holy Spirit by accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. So those men, the Jewish rulers of Israel, had utterly rejected Jesus long before this. They were not honest seekers of truth. They were skeptics. They refused to believe the evidence already given. And so they're demanding just one more evidence. And at this point, Jesus refuses to do miracles for them. He told them the only sign that will be given them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And this is an allusion to Jesus' resurrection. So just like Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the great fish and came out alive again, so Jesus would spend 3 days in the grave and come out alive again. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites, accusing them or warning them because of their willful blindness, refusing to see what is right before their eyes. After that, he crossed to the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. So maybe I'll give you a little bit of geography that might help. If you're familiar with Indian Lake looks like the Sea of Galilee, but flipped over. So if you turn Indian Lake 180 degrees, you flip it horizontally, it looks like the Sea of Galilee. So if you start on the west shore campground and be in on Indian Lake, that's roughly where Magdala would be. If you know at all where Indian River comes into Indian Lake on the north edge of the Indian Lake, that's roughly where they traveled to. So they took a boat from Magdala, crossed a diagonal of the Sea of Galilee up to the north shore. And when they got there, they realized that the disciples realized they had not brought any bread with them. And that's where Jesus said to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But the disciples have no idea what Jesus is talking about. I mean, at this point, I think they don't have a clue what he is saying. And they think that he is talking about food because that's what they were concerned about. All they were thinking about was the bread they did not have. Jesus was not concerned about the food. The disciples were focused on the physical, but Jesus was addressing the spiritual. He was concerned for their spiritual protection. And so the disciples are whispering among themselves. It tells us in verse 7, they reasoned among themselves. They're whispering among themselves, thinking that Jesus is rebuking them for forgetting bread. And Jesus knew what they were thinking and what they were saying. And his words about leaven were not a rebuke, but he did rebuke them. Verse 8, he said to them, O you of little faith. He rebukes them for their lack of faith and their worry about the bread. Jesus says is a lack of faith. They did not yet know and understand Jesus' power and provision. They had seen the feeding of the 5,000. They'd seen the feeding of the 4,000. but they did not understand. If Jesus could feed thousands from a little lunch, could he not feed 12, even from nothing? As long as they were in the company of Jesus, why would bread ever be a problem? But they didn't understand. There was a lack of thoughtfulness. They failed to recognize the significance of what they had seen and of what they had been taught. If they had truly thought about all they'd seen and all that they'd heard, they would have put the pieces together, but they didn't. And we fall into the same trap. We have the Old Testament testimony of God providing manna in the wilderness for Israel for 40 years. Enough food every morning to feed a couple million people. We have, of course, the miracles that Jesus did, feeding the multitudes. We have the promise of Philippians 4, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We have these incredible promises. We have these incredible records of God fulfilling his promises. But do we really consider what it means? Do we think about the significance of God's promised provision? Do we consider his assurance that we are more valuable than the birds, which he feeds and cares for every day? And we are more valuable than the flowers, which he dresses beautifully. Do we consider that assurance and understand how valuable we are to him? You and I do not have to lay it awake at night wondering what will happen if the stock market crashes or if the housing market crashes. We do not have to lay awake and wonder what will happen if I lose my job. Because we have a God who has promised to supply all our needs. We have his assurance. So you don't have to worry about it. What happens if your retirement dries up? Will God still provide? Do you realize God does not need your 401k to provide for you? Do you realize God does not need your job to provide for you? Now, he often provides through means like that, but he does not need them. And the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of Christian history is of a God who provides. There are millions of Christians alive today who could tell you remarkable testimonies of the provision of God. I could tell you a dozen in my own life right now. And if we would seriously think through what it means that God will supply, then we will not worry. We will not need to. Now, an exhortation to not worry is not actually the focus of this passage, and so it's not the focus of this sermon. So I'm going to put it real simple. Worry is a lack of faith. Worry is a lack of faith. If you are a worrier, the solution is to meditate deeply on the faithfulness of God. As much time as you spend thinking about what might go wrong, spend that much time thinking about who God is. Retrain your mind. It's going to take time and work. Retrain your mind to meditate deeply on the promises of God, on his provision, so that you rehearse in your own life how God has shown himself faithful to you before, and persuade your heart that God will give you every good and necessary thing. Trust him. That's really what it gets down to. But the point of this passage and the interpretation of this parable is down in verse 12. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So the issue here is not bread, but doctrine. The doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let me tell you a little bit about these two groups. So the nation of Israel, its national leaders, its Jewish leaders, were in a body called the Sanhedrin. It was made up of 70 men. It was led by the high priest of Israel. And this Sanhedrin, much like our Congress today, was made up of two parties. So the members of the Sanhedrin belonged to one of these two parties, and they were different in both their politics and their religion. And so the Pharisees were the majority group. They were more closely related to the common man of Israel. I don't want to say they were the common men by any means. They were still wealthy and above all of that. But they were the teachers of Israel. They're the ones who traveled, who would walk out. They were the ones primarily who are following Jesus around and critiquing him. They are strict in their observance to the law. And not only the law of Moses, but also the traditions of the rabbis. So they were vigorous and rigorous in the keeping of the law. And the relationship with Rome was complex. So they did not incite rebellion, but they did treat and view the Roman governors as illegitimate rulers. The other group was the Sadducees. They were usually the minority group. But because the high priest was a Sadducee, they were the ones with the greater power in the Sanhedrin. They were typically wealthier than the Pharisees, and they were very willing to compromise with the Roman government. In fact, the high priest in the days of Jesus was appointed by the Roman government. And so the Sadducees were the party of Herod, who supported him and were given power by him. The Pharisees were the much more strict of the two groups. They were more concerned with keeping the traditions and ritual purity. But this doesn't mean the Sadducees were unconcerned with Mosaic laws. They were observant Jews. They were not as rigorous in defense of the traditions as the Pharisees were. And these two groups had a lot in common. They both affirmed and obeyed the law of Moses. So they were faithful in keeping the feast, of offering the sacrifices. The majority of things that the Bible taught, they agreed together on. They together wanted to see an independent Jewish state free of Roman rule. So they have a lot in common, but the differences between these two groups were also significant, and they were more than political. So the Pharisees gave the books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, they gave those the highest position. So that if it was in any of the other 34 books of the Old Testament, they didn't follow it. It was only what was in the books of Moses that they followed. You may know that the Sadducees denied a bodily resurrection. They believed that once your body died, that was it, you were done. And so the Pharisees, they treated the Old Testament as authoritative, the entirety of the Old Testament, not just the books of Moses. They did believe in a future physical resurrection of the righteous. They, as I've already said a couple times, paid careful attention to the keeping of the law, and they sought to protect their obedience to the law by building a fence of traditions around the law. And these traditions were accepted as having the same authority as the law of Moses. And that's a key point. They treated their traditions as authoritative as the law of Moses. In fact, Jesus rebukes them because they made their traditions more authoritative than the Word of God. And so these two groups shared a common core of beliefs, but their differences were significant. They were two distinct groups with different doctrines, which raises a problem in the text. So look again in verse 12. Jesus told them that Jesus did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's not a plural word. It's doctrine, one doctrine. Jesus is not saying beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and also beware of this other doctrine that the Sadducees teach. He's saying beware of the doctrine, single doctrine, taught by both of them. So it would be like if I was up here and I warned you and I said, beware of the doctrine of the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Now, if you know anything at all about those two groups, their doctrines are significantly different. You can't say they share a body of doctrine. But if you know much about those two groups, you may know that they do have some things in common. And so if I was up here preaching and teaching about the eternal, uncreated, unoriginated existence of God the Son, so if I was teaching you that God the Son has existed from all eternity past and he owes no one and nothing his origin, but he's entirely eternally self-existent, and then I said, beware the doctrine of the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, you might know, yeah, that's right. They deny that Jesus is the eternally existent God. They both believe that he originated sometime later. And that's what Jesus is doing. Not about that particular doctrine, but he is talking about doctrines they have in common. And so what teaching did they have in common? We recognize they had in common the affirmation of the law of Moses. Jesus can't be talking about that. We know that because Jesus himself has affirmed the law of Moses. He's warned in Matthew chapter 5 against those who would teach disobedience to the law of Moses. Jesus never teaches directly against the law of Moses. He came as one under the law. He kept the law. And so it cannot be that. But Matthew chapter 15 has given us a couple hints. During Jesus' conflict with the Pharisees over what makes a person clean, we see one of the distinguishing things of the Pharisees' doctrine. The Pharisees' doctrine was entirely external and physical. It did not matter what was in the heart, as long as you kept the right rituals, as long as you avoided the right things, as long as you washed your hands before you ate. Didn't matter if your heart was clean, as long as your hands were. It was very physical, very external. The Sadducees' doctrine, though it was different in many respects, was also physical and immediate, external. They denied the bodily resurrection. Everything was here and now. That was what mattered. So for both of these groups, their focus is on the immediate, the physical, the external. And yet we know Jesus in his teaching, we go back to Matthew chapter 5, and we know that Jesus drives the teaching of the law deep into the heart. And what matters is the internal. We know that both of them elevated their teachings over the Bible. So that in Matthew 15, Jesus rebuked them because it was by their traditions the Pharisees disobeyed the word of God. They made the traditions of their elders the authority, so that if you had to choose between obeying the traditions or obeying the word, you obeyed the traditions. The Sadducees did the same thing by rejecting 34 of the 39 books of the Old Testament. They made themselves the authority who determines what is God's word, rather than submitting themselves to the authority of God's word. They're elevating their own teaching above the authority of scriptures, both of them. Most plainly, they're both hypocrites. Look in verse 3. Jesus, right in the middle, the loud cry, the loud denunciation, hypocrites. How many times does Jesus call the Pharisees and the scribes hypocrites? Read Matthew 23 and it's punctuated by hypocrites, 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 hypocrites. Over and over again, he calls these two groups hypocrites. They were hypocrites because they could tell the weather based on the signs in the sky. But they could not tell their Messiah despite the many signs from heaven. That these Pharisees and Sadducees both condemned Jesus. They both claimed to be waiting for the Messiah. But then they refused him when he came. They were hypocrites because they closed their eyes to his claims, his miracles, his perfection, and his authority. They were hypocrites because they professed to love God and they despised the Son of God. They were hypocrites because they claimed to be teachers of the law, but they sought to kill their lawgiver. They were hypocrites because they professed to be keepers of the law, but they violated its greatest commandments and neglected its weightier matters. They were hypocrites because they focused on the trivial, the physical, and the external. They tithed the herbs that they grew in their backyard gardens, but they did not show mercy. They violated the most important. They rejected the importance of the internal and the eternal. And they were hypocrites because they attempted to separate the inner man from obedience. So, again, cast back in your mind to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the hypocrites because their obedience was all external. They obeyed for show, not for the Lord. We see this in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus oriented the keeping of the law in the heart. As Jesus says, it is not enough not to commit adultery, but you must also not lust in your heart. It is not enough not to commit murder, but you also must not be sinfully angry with another, and you must not think ill of another. Jesus drives law-keeping within the heart. The Pharisees and Sadducees, it doesn't matter. But true obedience, true discipleship starts within, in the inner man. And true obedience is when the external matches the internal. When your heart is right and producing right actions. And the Pharisees and Sadducees just said, do the right things. The heart doesn't matter. So their doctrine, very physical, very temporal, very self-centered, ritualistic, legalistic doctrine. And he says, beware. And he likens it to leaven. Their false doctrine is like leaven in that it was only a small part of their teachings. And don't miss this. The Pharisees and Sadducees were not 100% wrong. In fact, in Matthew 23, Jesus taught his disciples that when the Pharisees sat as the authorities, that they were to listen to their teaching, but they were not to imitate their actions. It would be like, just maybe as a quick aside here, it would be like if I warned you against imitating the actions and following the beliefs of many of our congressmen. I said, don't do that. But when they pass laws, when they act as the official legislatures of our nation, you must obey them. Even though some of them are reprehensible. And they may not even obey the very laws they pass. But we are to obey them because of their authority that has been given to them by God. And that's what Jesus is addressing in Matthew 23. These Pharisees are the religious and political rulers. The two things are mixed together. They didn't have separation of church and state. They were mixed together. You can't divide them. and the Pharisees, and when they act as the authoritative, if you will, legislators of the law of Moses, Jesus says, obey them, but do not do what they do. And their false doctrines, like leaven, was just a small part. But ultimately, it ends up polluting their entire system of doctrine. Just like leaven, you put a tiny little bit in, and it affects the entire loaf. Their little bit of false doctrine affected everything. It polluted their entire system. And so Jesus says, beware. Beware their false doctrine. And that warning there, beware the false doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees, directly applies to our lives today. And we don't have the groups known as the Pharisees and Sadducees. But we have a couple false teachers. You turn on the religious channel on television, I will say in every case, the majority of those teachers and preachers are false. You search YouTube and you find the religious teachers and preachers, they're, the majority of them are false. You go to Amazon and you search for religious books, the majority of the authors are false. They are not affirming key biblical doctrines. And I'm not talking about they use a different Bible version than we do. I'm not even talking about they have a different view of tongues than I do. I'm talking about they pervert the gospel of Jesus. They lead people into selfishness and damnation. We have a culture filled with false religion, masquerading as Christianity. And this warning of beware is one we must take seriously. So that if you start listening to somebody, reading somebody, if his main message, by that I mean the thing that he focuses on most, if that main message is wrong, stop listening to him. Stop following. Don't buy his books. Don't go to his YouTube channel. If he is wrong about the important, what we call the fundamental doctrines, if he's wrong about how we are saved, if he's wrong about whether or not the Bible is God's word, if he's wrong about whether or not God is eternal and the Son of God is eternal, or if he's wrong about whether God is a Trinity, then he's a false teacher. He may be right about everything else. I don't think he could be, but he may be. But he's a false teacher. If he is wrong on those fundamental doctrines, turn him off. Or her off, as the case may be. Don't give them an audience. And I say that because doctrine matters. Doctrine is not just this playground of ideas for theoreticians and scholars. Doctrine is the heart of Christianity. Doctrine is foundational to your life. Now, I know I say doctrine, and some of you are thinking this list of complicated terms and confusing logic. You're thinking about the books I have in my office that are about that thick, that are just full of all this stuff that makes no sense. That's not what I'm talking about. Doctrine is simply the substance of teaching. Doctrine is what is taught. I mean, literally, that's what the word in the Bible means, is teaching. So what somebody teaches is their doctrine. Now, I'll say this just as a quick note. If you're, I know a lot of you travel, go to different churches, and you look at churches. I trust you look churches up online before you visit them. One of the things you should do is go look at their statement of faith. It's a very important thing. But there are also a lot of churches that have a clear statement of faith, and they have a good statement of faith on their website. But that's not what they teach. They teach something different. What they teach is their doctrine. What's their doctrinal statement on their website? That's not actually it. What they're teaching is their doctrine. What you believe is your doctrine. So that biblical doctrine is simply what the Bible teaches. Now, I know that some of the teachings of the Bible are complex and are difficult to understand. So I do not mean that doctrine is actually quite simple. Some of it is incredibly simple. Some of it is incredibly not simple. But I also know a clear statement of doctrine will cause some people to refuse to attend a church or to listen to a preacher. And so we know that doctrine is difficult, and doctrine does at times turn people away, or clear doctrine, I should say. Clear doctrine turns some people away. But that's not a reason to ignore or dismiss doctrine. You cannot live without doctrine. Everything somebody teaches is doctrine. So if you watch a daytime talk show, you're getting doctrine. They are teaching you something about the world or politics or problems or whatever it may be. Everybody has doctrines. Even somebody who says doctrine doesn't matter. That person is teaching a doctrine. They're just saying the only doctrine that matters is my doctrine, that doctrines don't matter. It's kind of a self-defeating argument, but that's doctrine. Everything you assume to be true about God, about the Bible, about salvation, about sin, about mankind, about eternity, about heaven, all of that is doctrine. You have doctrine. Your doctrine may be right or wrong. It may be biblical or unbiblical, but you have a doctrine that you believe. And what people teach about God, the Bible, salvation, and all the rest, it matters. We cannot disregard it. We must not disregard it, not because I think it's really important. And I do think it's incredibly important. You want to get me riled up, start talking about false doctrines. I get annoyed easily. But it's not because I think it's important. It's because Jesus says it is important. He makes it important. He takes this, what seems to me to be kind of a non sequitur, comes out of the blue. They're talking about bread, and he says, beware the doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware their leaven. It's so important. They're just out of nowhere. It's so important. Some of the lengthiest sermons recorded for us in the Gospels are condemnations of false doctrine and false teachers. And we cannot say, by the way, we can just all get along, even though we disagree on important issues, and I use that word important carefully, those fundamental matters. We cannot say, well, if someone's wrong on that, it's okay. It doesn't really matter. We can't just agree to disagree. We can't just work together with them as if everything's hunky-dory. The Bible clearly teaches that we are to have nothing to do with anyone who is teaching any means of salvation except faith in Christ alone. So if there is any church or teacher or preacher that is teaching, you have to do something. Keep the Sabbath, be baptized, do good works, whatever it may be. Anyone who teaches that you must do something to receive salvation or to keep salvation, the book of Galatians says have nothing to do with them. Actually, it's stronger than that. He says, let him be accursed. The Bible is full of warnings against false doctrines. The entire second chapter of 2 Peter is a warning against false teachers. The books of 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude all were written specifically to address the problems of false teachers. The Bible cares a lot about the doctrines that you are learning. It cares a lot about the people who are teaching them to you. So beware the leaven of false doctrine. It is dangerous. If you are a Christian, it cannot steal your salvation, but it can lead you astray. It will choke your fruitfulness. It will steal your joy, upset your peace, and hinder your maturity. Do not give false teachers an audience. Just that simple. There are so many excellent teachers out there. Listen to them. You don't need these other guys at all. If you're listening to somebody and you say, I don't know. I don't know who he is. I don't know anything about him. I can't tell if this is true or right doctrine. I'd love to help you understand it. I really would. I would love if you came and asked me, say, Pastor, I don't know anything about this guy. Do you? If I don't, there's a lot of people I don't know anything about. But I'll be glad to go find out and help you walk through and understand the truth. Is he teaching true or false doctrine? And so give great care to who is teaching you and to what they are teaching. Beware false doctrine.